قائما على رأس الغلام وهو يفحص برجليه، بل حسين عليه السلام يقول: بعدا لقوم قتلوك.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. Our condolences to all the believers upon the months of Muharram and Safar, the months in which we commemorate and remember the martyrdom and the mission of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. In order to talk a little bit about the concept of azadari, the concept of mourning, and of course the mission and the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we humbly decided to invite Sayyid Muhammad Hashimi from the Islamic Republic of Iran to speak with us on the subject. Let's go ahead and invite him. Sayyid Hashimi, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show.
Assalamu alaikum. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad wa alihi at-tahirin. Thank you for having me on this show again. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you and me and all the viewers this tawfiq to inshallah get closer to the holy personality of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein during these days and nights of mourning and lamentation of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein.
Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much, Sayyid, for coming. I know your schedule is quite busy, but you still very kindly and very humbly accept our invitation. We have actually found that the talk shows in this format are quite interesting, and they're quite dynamic, and people actually learn quite a bit of acquire quite a bit of knowledge in a relatively short amount of time. We wanted to invite you and talk a little bit about Muharram and Safar and really their connection with the movement and the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Sometimes we feel, or sometimes we think that the mourning of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam, or perhaps the mission or the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, is confined to the first 10 days of Muharram. And then after the 10th, you have like So'im, you have the 11th, you have Shami Ghariba, the 12th, and then after that, it seems like it's over. When in reality, this is the beginning of the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And so with that, we hand it over to you in the name of Allah.
Salam. Thank you. First of all, if we look at the incident of Ashura and the impact of this great martyrdom of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein on our life, we see that today Ashura for Iranians, for Pakistanis, Iraqis, and many other people all around the world is a strong part of their culture.
Yes.
They live with this.
Yes.
Especially, as you said, the first 10 days of Muharram, and even on other occasions, we see that people start to have something to do with the name and the movement of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. It's great.
Yes.
That this is one of the purposes of Islam. Islam always wanted to make its teachings, its beliefs, and its ethics a part of people's culture, or make the entire culture out of the Islamic teachings.
Yes.
But I think there is something wrong here with us.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
that is, sometimes we see these values, these great teachings of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein, just as a tradition.
Mm-hmm.
As a part of our culture.
Right.
What
right.
does that mean? It means that, okay, like, you know, in the different religions, that when they go to Europe, when they go to US, they have those clothes, they have those appearances, and even rituals.
Right.
And
right.
we do the same sometimes. What right. does that mean? Is that bad? No. It's very good that you always have and carry this flag of mm-hmm. Abi Abdullah al-Hussein.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But if you just stick to the traditional and cultural aspect of the movement of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein,
right.
you will get distracted from the more important parts and aspects of his revolution. You know, like in Iran we have Eid al-Nowruz, okay? Mm-hmm. It's a tradition.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Every mm-hmm. year, in the beginning of the spring, we have this Eid al-Nowruz, you know, we say that nature resurrects again, everything gets green and things like that.
Right.
It's a
right.
tradition. It's not a belief. Yes, it used to be a belief, a part of a religion and a belief,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
but now it's a tradition. We celebrate that, we have joy in that time, we meet sure. our friends,
sure.
but it's not supposed to give us the direction of our life.
Mm-hmm. Can we say here, Sayyid Hashimi, that this once it becomes a tradition or it becomes a custom or a ritual, a habit, I mean, they all kind of have routine, the same meaning, a routine. It almost stays at a very superficial level.
Yes,
it doesn't,
that's a problem.
You know, influence the depths of the mind and the heart.
It's necessary, you know?
Yes. Yeah.
Any successful school of thought or religion, the successful religion is the religion that could make its teachings the culture of people. But, as you said, Sayyid, when we just confine that to the superficial aspect, mm-hmm. okay, and make it like other traditions, mm-hmm. other national or other, you know, racial, okay,
right.
traditions,
right.
it stops the essence of that movement or that incident to emerge.
Right, sure.
You know, when we, you know, commemorate the martyrdom of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein, okay, 10 days, you know, we have matam, we have masa'ib, we have speeches, we have gatherings, we, you know, make food for people, okay? But after all, we have to think why. Okay, yes. In Eid al-Nowruz, it's the resurrection of the nature. Okay, it's good. And it's not going to doing anything important to my life.
Right.
But when we go back to Abi Abdullah al-Hussein, we see that this movement was supposed to have some influence on my life, on my today's life. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And this influence was not meant to just be confined to the superficial, you know, aspect of our life. This is why when we, you know, focus on our majalis, some of this majalis, we see that we're just holding some commemoration or celebration. This time it's not about joy, it's about the matam, okay, and the lamentation, but it's again the same.
Sure.
It's just a tradition. What should we do? Always, on every year when we get to the holy month of Muharram, we have to remind that Abi Abdullah al-Hussein had a cause.
Yes.
Every Shia in the vault.
Yes.
They all need to remind that. And what is the effect and result of that, you know, going back to this incident?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, recalling the incident
this,
and the movement. Yes, of course.
The result is that from the day after the gathering that we had last night, mm-hmm. we will feel something about our society. Something's wrong with our society.
Mm-hmm.
This part is correct. It's wrong. And I have to do something about this problem. You know, there were great people, renowned companions of Rasulullah in the time of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. And they did nothing.
Right.
They even told Abi Abdullah what? Not to do anything against Yazid.
Right.
They told Imam al-Hussein, these Kufis, they will abandon you.
Yeah,
they will not keep their promises. Okay, they'll break it, and they did that.
Yes, in the
people
past.
Of Kufa.
Yes.
Abi Abdullah knew that. And they told Imam al-Hussein that it's done. Muawiyah did his job, and we cannot change anything. But Hussein ibn Ali, salamullah alayhi, when he sees that something's wrong with the society, he doesn't just sit down.
Sure.
Okay?
Right.
He rises up, and he speaks out against that problem in the society, and he even sacrifices his life. Mm-hmm. Are we ready for that? Mm-hmm. That is the question.
Mm-hmm.
When we see injustice, when we see discrimination, when we see that our youth are sometimes, you know, are distracted from the, you know, foundations of this religion.
Right.
When we see ourselves and our treatment with our family and with our society and with our spouses and with our children, and we see that everything is wrong there.
Right.
So,
right.
Why we cannot modify, why we cannot reform ourselves and our society? Because, and whereas we have this, you know, nuclear power of the incident of
mm-hmm.
Ashura,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
because we are confining Ashura to a just traditional,
right.
you know, ritual.
Right.
And that is that is so dangerous.
Right.
And it happened to the Shia people. You know, it even happened to the people of the Islamic State in that time.
Mm-hmm.
Because they would pray, they would go to Hajj, they would fast, they would remember the name of Rasulullah, mm-hmm. okay, and mm-hmm. so on and so forth.
Yeah, this is actually something that I was going to bring up, was this idea that just like prayer, sometimes our five daily prayers, our salat, becomes a ritual.
Yeah.
And, you know, so for example, the Holy Quran says that that the salat prevents you, you know, from indecency and immodesty, excuse me, and sins. And then people say, but it's not stopping me. I pray five times a day. Because most probably your prayer has become a ritual.
Yeah.
It's just lip service. It hasn't gone into the depths of your heart and soul. And you, this is what you were talking about. In that age, the Muslims were going to Hajj.
Yeah.
But it didn't have an effect on their heart and their soul. They were reading namaz, they were fasting. You know, they even knew that this was the grandson of the Messenger of Allah. But it didn't really, you know, influence and penetrate deep into their heart to realize what does this mean, that this is the grandson of the Messenger of Allah. Please continue.
And this is why we cannot see the sign of being a Muslim. Because in Quran we have that Muhammadur Rasulullah وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّوا عَلَى الْكُفَرُ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. This was the sign of being a companion of Rasulullah.
Yes.
If you are really companion of Rasulullah, you would show that by what? By having mercy upon mu'mineen, believers, and having animosity and enmity against the enemies of Islam. But in that time, you just stay neutral.
Right.
If you make it just a routine ritual, it makes you neutral in all the incidents of the society. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. This is why people would go to Hajj.
Yes.
Would pray on the day of Ashura. You know, it wasn't like that everyone was drinking, you know, wine on that day. No. It was just Yazid and some other people, not every single one of them.
Right.
Many of those people, they would, na'udhu billah, tell Abi Abdullah al-Husayn that you're going to enter the hell.
Yes, yes.
You will not, your thirst will not be quenched until you taste
the fires.
The hellfire.
Yes.
They would tell Abi Abdullah al-Husayn. This was amazing. How their mindset was. Okay, so it means that you can be religious, your appearance can be religious, and even in your thoughts and ideas, you may think that I'm a religious person, and I'm doing everything, and I'm practicing Islam, okay? But in the same time, you have this capability of being in the camp of Ibn Ziyad.
Yes.
Why? Because, you know, in Islam, we always need to think, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ. We have to have this deep thought about ourselves, about the universe, about the social incidents. And without that, we become, you know, a person who is apparently a religious person, a righteous person. But when it comes to the difficult tests, the outcome is a disaster.
It's disastrous,
You
know, Sayyid, here you talked about the idea of how some of the personalities in the age of Imam Hussein alayhi salam remained neutral, right? And so even in the present day, it seems like there are many who decide to stay neutral, right? I think I was reading a statement from Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki from Nigeria. And it was really interesting in that he had said that somebody who remains neutral in this battle between truth and falsehood has actually chosen the side of falsehood.
Yes.
Even though technically he's neutral, you used to say he's neither here nor there, but you know, Sheikh Zakzaki, he said that he has inadvertently or involuntarily chosen the side of falsehood by remaining neutral. If you'd like to comment on
this. You know, always taking sides, you know, is so difficult because you know, some people are, you know, as much bad and corrupted that they easily take the falsehood side.
Yes. That's easy.
And some other people are, you know, brave enough to take the side of the truth, but others, they want you know, to refrain from falling down in the hell, so they won't go and take the side of the falsehood.
Right.
And they are not brave enough.
Right.
And they are not ready enough to sacrifice to take the side of the truth. Why? Because it has a price.
Yes.
It always had a price. You know, on the day of Ashura, it is said in some, you know, parts of the historians, some of them, they say that there were thousands of people. Mm-hmm. They were first in the army of Ibn Ziyad and Umar ibn Sa'd, but they refused to go to Karbala. But in the same time, they did not go and help Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. And they were thousands of people, you know.
Right.
Even with 5,000 or 4,000 of soldiers, the outcome of that battle would change.
Yeah, yeah.
We know that.
You change the equation.
Yes. Okay. But in that time, because it had price, it had price.
Right.
And people who are willing to pay this price, they are the persons who can be in the side of the truth. And who are those people? These people must, you know, they had to somewhere in their life prepare themselves. It is said that Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, when he was going to Karbala and he was the commander of an army of 1,000 soldiers, he says that when I was going out of Kufa, some whisperer started to whisper in my ear that this person is going to heaven. Mm. And I was really amazed that I'm going against Husayn ibn Ali. How is it possible that I'm going to heaven?
Mm-hmm.
But at the end of the day, he went to the heaven. Mm-hmm. Okay, how? Mm. Because I think Hur was prepared. This wasn't an incident.
Right.
Somewhere in his life, he had prepared himself. And the occasion and the time and the space for us to prepare ourselves is the majalis of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. Mm-hmm. Which majalis?
Mm-hmm.
Not those majalis that just commemorate a name Hussein, that we are always afraid to talk about the essence of his movement.
Yes.
No, the majalis which talks about the essence of the movement of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein, and that essence was what? To do amr bil ma'roof and nahyu anil munkar against the most powerful people in his age.
Right.
And it requires courage, bravery,
sacrifice.
You know? And sacrifice. And this is why staying neutral is always an option for people, and it doesn't have any price. But the person who stays neutral, his conscience, his fitrah will not let him leave, you know, freely and peacefully.
Right.
We have Ubaydullah ibn Hur al-Ju'fi, you know, Abi Abdullah al-Hussein, when he was going to Karbala, on one of those stops in the on the path, he encountered the Ubaydullah ibn Hur al-Ju'fi and told him, come and join us.
Mm-hmm.
And he was going out of Kufa. And the only reason that he wanted to not be in Kufa was to not, you know, being in the place of choosing between Hussein and Ibn Ziyad.
Right.
And in that time, yes, Abu Abdullah told him that. He said, "Ya Hussein, I cannot join you.
Right.
Okay? But I have this swords, horses, money. I can give you." Abu Abdullah told him, "I don't want all of this. I want you."
Mm-hmm.
And actually, he needed Abi Abdullah al-Hussein.
Of course.
You know, until the last moments of his life, he was always regretful, remorseful of what he has done. And then he committed suicide. This Ubaydullah ibn Hurr al-Ju'fi. He wanted to save his life. But after a couple of years, he committed suicide.
Mm.
Look the outcome of the choices. Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi and Ubaydullah. And it wasn't accidental. Hur have done something in his life. And Ubaydullah ibn al-Hurr al-Ju'fi has done something, had done something in his life before he encounters Abi Abdullah and refuses Abi Abdullah's invitation.
And we find here, for example, that in the present day, every single one of us as an individual has these choices to make and has these decisions to make, whether on a very macro level, on a big level, you know, or even on a very small micro level, an individual level, you know, where we decide to do good, where we decide to prevent evil, where we decide to not commit sins, where we decide to... and these are very important decisions. I think, you know, our viewers should realize that there's a lot of decisions that an individual makes on a daily basis And then even macro level decisions, you know. And I think in this whole so-called, you know, pseudo freedom of speech age, because the freedom of speech too is you are free to say what they want you to say. Yeah. You're not free to say what you want to say. Yeah. But this freedom of speech age, you're allowed to say, pretty much everything, right? Freedom of speech, that's what it so-called means, right? So in this freedom of speech age, I don't think people should be afraid, especially if they're telling the truth. Facts on the ground, you know, for example, United States of America invades Afghanistan, a country that was looted for, you know, 20 plus years. The United States of America invades Iraq, another country occupied for 20 years. Based on false information that weapons of mass destruction, he has missiles, he had nothing, right? And the list goes on and on and on, and a whole bunch of other countries. You look at the imperialist, colonialist policies of France in the African continent, Belgium and the African continent. I mean, these are crimes on a colossal stage. The British Empire, go to the Indian subcontinent, Africa. These are things that need to be said, they must be said, and my thing here is that we shouldn't be afraid to say these things, you know. Alhamdulillah, you know, blessings to Allah. At the time of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, you would lose your life if you stood with Imam Hussein, right? And I think the governmental apparatus, the media, it makes you think that, you know, if you say that America committed a crime when they did, we're not lying, you know, or the UK committed a crime when they did, again, we're not lying, that, you know, they'll throw you in prison, they'll kill you, they'll shoot you, they'll assassinate you. No, this is the truth. If you want to comment on that, then, you know, we shouldn't be afraid to say these realities.
And the prison is the final level.
Right.
But we have some lower levels. Cutting ties with some of your friends.
Right.
When they, you know, just leave you. Even this is a price that some people are not ready to pay.
Not ready to take, their reputation, you know, or their honor. Or their...
Here, I'm not telling anyone to take that side or that side. No, just study the movement of Abi Abdullah Hussein.
Yes.
And be ready to sacrifice and pay the price.
Right.
You know, sometimes paying the price is what? You have an Instagram account, you know, for, I don't know,
years,
100,000 followers you have. And you know that if you say something, 5,000 of them will leave you. This is a price. Mm. Are you ready to pay? Many of people, they're not ready to pay this.
No, they're not ready to pay.
They're not ready to pay this. So, let alone the martyrdom and being in prison and things like that. We are not, some of us, we are not even ready to pay this very little price for the truth. And it's dangerous.
Well, it makes things worse, yeah.
Yes, and this is why, maybe in one of our talks it said that Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi, he says that إِذَا خَرَجَ قَائِمُنَا, when the qa'im of the household of Rasulullah emerges and rises up, خَرَجَ مِنْ هَذَا مَنْ كَانَ يَرَى أَنَّهُ مِنْ أَهْلِهِ. Some of the people, some of the followers of the 12 imams, that some of the 12 were Shias,
min ahlihi.
Yes, min ahlihi. Annahu yara min ahlihi. The persons who thought that they are the followers of Ahlul Bayt, they would leave the school of Ahlul Bayt.
Sure.
In the time of Imam al-Zaman.
Right.
وَدَخَلَ فِيهِ شَبْهُ عَبَدَةِ الشَّمْسِ وَالْقَمَرِ. And soon, moon worshippers and sun worshippers, they will join the camp of Ahlul Bayt. Why? Because in the time of Imam al-Asr, that is the time of paying prices. Some of us, we think that, yes, that's okay. We are Shia people. Imam Zaman is coming. And we will be the governor of all the major cities of this planet.
Yeah.
No, that is the time of paying prices. We have another narration from Imam al-Ridha, I think, that he is telling one of the companions that go and thank God that we are not rulers of this community. Because if we were the rulers, the result for you was al-alaq wal-araq, sweating and mud on your face.
Yes.
You had to pay the prices. So, and This 10 days of Muharram, Arba'een, all these times are occasions to tell Abi Abdullah al-Hussein, to make that allegiance again and tell him that we are ready to pay the prices. بِأَبِي أَنْتَ وَأُمِّي وَأَهْلِي وَمَالِي وَنَفْسِي. I'm ready to sacrifice for you who? My father and my mother and my money and my family and my life.
Look, not a mere tradition.
That is the extent of sacrifice that you have to be prepared for. Okay? So it's difficult, and we have to begin with this little sacrifices. Sacrificing our money, our time, our reputation, our followers sometimes. And you know, Abi Abdullah al-Hussein gives us all back. He never takes anything from us.
The Iraqis...
Always.
I wanted to add just a quick story there. So the Iraqis in Arba'een, when you speak to them, they will give either half of their wealth or they give all their wealth. They give their houses, they say. And when you ask them and people interviewed them, they said, you know, how, why you give everything that you have, even if it's a loaf of bread, you'll give it away. And this is exactly what they replied. They say that the rest of the year, the barakah and the prosperity that we receive for the rest of the year is based upon this everything that we give on the one day of Arba'een. And so he gives
and
you
others.
That.
And even other of our Iraqi brothers are that they don't even think about it. They say, okay, I just give away. Because they want to follow the highest level of spirituality of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein, that on the day of Ashura, he said what? رَذَنْ بِرُذَاكِ تَسْلِيمًا لِقَضَائِكِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ وَبِاللَّهِ وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَعَلَى مِلَّةِ رَسُولِ. I don't want anything.
Sayyid, I want to end here with, because we went a little bit over, I think, on the time, but I want to end with this idea of the dangers, because we've established this idea that just leaving the commemoration of Imam Hussein alayhi salam's martyrdom to a tradition or to a ritual, to a custom, to a habit, well, every year we do the same thing, we'll do it this year again. In its own place, it's continuing the memory, but it's not having the impacts that Imam Hussein would have wanted this to have, right? Because we left it at the tradition. And maybe I answered the question already, but you know, what are the dangers of leaving the commemoration of Imam Hussein alayhi salam at the ritual and the custom level?
Yes, as I said, first of all is that we make our own Imam Hussein that is not connected by any means to the real Imam al-Hussein. Because if we leave it to our culture, we make things.
Right.
Like people, you know, Allama Tawatawain Tafsir al-Mizan says that, you know how idols emerged in the life of the human being? We believe that people, all of people, they were monotheists. But after ages, after the prophets, they started to somehow manufacture other teachings or other symbols of that ideas, and gradually they started to, you know, sometimes, you know, give some manifestation to those to the idea of God, and they started to build those idols. And then they became idol worshippers. They didn't want to become idol worshippers, but they became
over time.
Yes, this goes to any historical event, incident like Ashura. If you look at Ashura and you don't study Abu Abdullah al-Hussein every year and you say it's just a tradition. After ages, the next generations, they make up a Imam Hussein that is not, doesn't have any resemblance to the real Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. That is the major danger for us. This is why some people like Shahid Mutahhari, as I said, they started to talk about the real Imam al-Hussein, the real figure in the history of the Shia, Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. This is the first problem. And the outcome of this problem is what? Is that we probably, by falling for this deception of Shaitan, we do against the purpose of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein by the name of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. The same thing.
Compound ignorance.
Yes. The same thing that the soldiers and followers of Ibn Ziyad and Umar ibn Sa'd did against Abi Abdullah. Mm-hmm. They said that, they would say that, قُتِلَ بِسَيْفِ جَدِّهِ.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the,
it's true,
I'm not going to mention their names.
Yeah. Hussein he was killed was by the killed sword of his grandfather. Sword of his
grandfather. So they did the right thing. They followed Rasulullah. Look,
yes.
They made a Rasulullah, a prophet in their minds, and they followed that mind-constructed concept of Rasulullah, and they used it against the grandson of Rasulullah, the person who was, you know, the manifestation of Rasulullah.
Right.
This is the, you know, one of the major problems. If we keep on, you know, confining the gathering to the traditional, you know, narration of Ashura. And third thing is, it will not produce brave Shia people.
Sure.
We need that. This, as we call Dastgah Abu Abdullah, this old
apparatus,
system,
machinery, system.
Of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn, is meant to nurture people like Ali al-Akbar and al-Qasim salamullah alayhim.
Mm-hmm.
And Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi, Sa'id ibn Abdullah al-Hanafi.
Yes.
We want to, you know, take example from those people. And it happened, especially in recent decades, it happened, and the hayaat and the gatherings of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn nurtured young people that they were really, you know, the companions of Abi Abdullah are exceptional, but they were similar to them.
Yes.
Their path was the path of the companions of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn.
Sayyid Hashmi, I was going to end the talk show on that question, but this other question came to my mind, which I think is related and is quite important, and that is, there's different groups of people who are responsible for limiting the commemoration of the martyrdom and mission of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, right? There's a group of people that limited. There's different groups, right? You have the organizers, which is one group, then you have the common masses, you know. So the common masses, the people who go to the centers where this is happening, you know, on a yearly basis, they can go and they can request, you know, their organizers to create the environment or the majalis in a manner where it emphasizes the mission just as much as it's emphasizing the traditional azadari, right? But the second level is the organizers, and of course, based upon what we said, the organizers also need to think about this. And we're talking on practical terms, right? The organizers need to make sure that this is not a superficial, traditional ritual, but this is actually a movement, and the common people and the organizers are both a part of this movement and are responsible. But another very important group is the speaker and the scholar who is being invited.
Most important.
I wanted to be careful, you know. But perhaps the most important individual is the scholar, and people need to be careful who they invite, and more than careful, right? You say that this is what we want, you know, the speech and the sermon to be about, this awareness about the movement of Imam Hussein, the practical realities on the ground, you know, and this is what needs to be delivered instead of, for example, sectarianism.
Yeah.
You know, and we've seen this where a whole 10 days of Muharram is focused entirely on the revered figures of Ahlul Sunnah. Right, or anything else for that matter, you know. If you'd like to comment on that, the responsibility that these groups have, especially the scholars, you know, I'm not going to say as yourself because you are fulfilling this responsibility, but you know, scholars as bande, in order to do this service to the movement of Imam Hussein.
I'm talking to myself, inshallah. You know, Abi Abdullah al-Husayn himself, he talked to different groups of people. One of them was the, as you said, common masses of people, laymen, ordinary people. He talked to them, Abi Abdullah al-Husayn. But more importantly, he talked to the special people of the community, the heads of the tribes,
the elites,
renowned people, and more importantly, scholars.
The scholars.
Abi Abdullah al-Husayn has a sermon in Mina, years before Karbala, in the time of Muawiyah.
Yes.
And it is very intense, and it is, you know, very hard to listen as a scholar. Mm-hmm. And he talks to the scholars, mm-hmm. and he's telling them that everything that you have from dunya is from the real Islam. But right. you're witnessing that real Islam is going to be demolished, and you're staying silent. إني أخاف أن يندرس هذا الحق ويذهب. I'm afraid that this truth is going to be destroyed and be wiped off. The truth means the religion of Rasulullah.
Yes.
So elite people, especially scholars, are so important because they yes. they're giving direction to people.
Yes.
Many times. But you know, since the viewers of this talk might be many ordinary people, not just the scholars or the speakers, the pressure of the people is so effective.
Yes.
So effective. Sometimes it makes the revolutions, you know?
It's the people that make the revolutions. Yeah,
they make revolution. So if we want to reform our majalis, if we want to improve our majalis, if I am just a person there that just attends that majlis, even if I go and tell the organizer that we have to mention this during this month, yes. that would be effective. Because you're the first person, and your friend is the second, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. You know, it puts pressure on the mm-hmm. organizers to do something.
And it creates a Husseini movement.
It creates a Husseini movement. But more importantly, these are scholars mm-hmm. and the speakers. They have to do something for that. And some of them, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, today,
yes, we have
some
many.
Of them mm-hmm. all around the world are doing a great job talking to people. If it were not because of the many of the people and Shia around the world, they wouldn't have any idea about Ashura.
Yes.
Yes? But this is a combination of efforts. I think they have to do that. So inshallah, we can improve our majalis and get closer to the real cause of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein.
Jazakallah, thank you so much, Sayyid Hashmi, for taking time out, joining us on the Islamic Pulse talk show. Inshallah, we hope to have you for another talk show, especially concerning the months of Muharram and Safar. There's so much to talk about, but you know, we can't possibly fit it all in one talk show. And it's interesting, we find that it is so profound and so powerful, this movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and all of its different aspects, that even after the passing of thousands of years, people are still talking about it with new things, new ideas, fresh blood, stronger than ever before. Yeah. And so inshallah, we hope inshallah to see you soon. Allah bless you.
Thank you so
and,
much.
And dear viewers, that is all from us. A very important talk show regarding the traditional Azadari and the ultimate goal of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. May Allah bless all of you wherever you are. And remember that the power is truly in your hands. And with that, we say fi amanillah and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.